And the resurrection, there is so much power in the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, then our faith would be in vain. So we come today as believers to thank God for what he has done. Now, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. And we're diving into the book of Matthew. We've been journeying through the book of Matthew, and we will still focus on the book of Matthew today. We'll continue that journey, and the reason why is because it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So we'll be focusing on the temptation of Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. When you've arrived to the text, say word, word, word. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is the holy word of God. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that Jesus has given us an example to follow in our temptation. Each and every one of us in this room, we go through temptations. And I am thankful that Jesus has given us examples to follow, and his resurrection has given us great victory. And God, if we follow his example, we'll be able to walk in that victory as well. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, "The King's Temptation." The King's Temptation. The temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, are relevant to the battles that we face in everyday life. We need to see the close tie between Jesus' temptation, the temptation that he faced, and the spiritual battles that we all face today. But if you see for yourself, we will see that we will continue to struggle with in this spiritual battle until Jesus comes back, this risen Lord comes back and take us to heaven, where we will be in glory. So as long as you are in this world today, you will struggle in this spiritual battle. If you are a lost person, you will still struggle in this spiritual battle, because Satan is fighting so that you will not be saved. That's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they will not see the glorious gospel. Who is the God of this world? It is Satan. And if you're a Christian today, notice that Satan is constantly wanting to buffet you, to come against you, to tempt you so that you will drift away from God. So there is always a spiritual battle going on. But brothers and sisters, see for yourself that in this text this morning, I want us to see three lessons that we can learn from Jesus' temptation. Three lessons that we can learn from Jesus' temptation. So, again, this message is for each and every one of you. You should be excited to wanting to dive deeply into this passage of Scripture, to wanting to know those lessons. So, lesson number one, see for yourself, Jesus shows us how to resist the temptation of self-pleasure. Jesus shows us how to resist the temptation of self-pleasure. We see this in verses 1 through 4. 2, Jesus shows us how to resist the temptation of self-protection. We see this in verses 5 through 7. And 3, Jesus shows us how to resist the temptation of self-promotion. We see this in verses 8 through 11. So we see self-pleasure, self-protection, self-promotion are always trying to allure us, always trying to attract us, always trying to pull us away from God if you're a believer today. So brothers and sisters, see for yourself that as we have gathered together on a special occasion to make much of Jesus Christ because of Resurrection Sunday, let's give God the glory he deserves. Let's thank Jesus for what he has done on that cross, and he's no longer in the grave. And now we can walk in victory in our temptation. So let's follow in with Jesus' example. First example, see for yourself, Jesus shows us how to resist the temptation of self-pleasure. Now, I love this because you notice in Matthew 4:1, it starts off by saying, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, thus far in the book of Matthew, we've seen the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Spirit. For example, I have a PowerPoint for you to see. We see this. We see Jesus, right, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus was baptized, or Jesus will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit came down upon Jesus as he was being baptized, the point of the Spirit coming down on Jesus was not for Jesus to receive the Spirit, but for the Spirit to anoint Jesus so that he will do the mission that the Father has called him to do. So we see that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we see that Jesus is being led by the Spirit to be tempted. Now, this is profound. Because in Luke's gospel, Luke mentioned to us that Jesus was filled with the Spirit and then was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted. In Mark's gospel, Mark used a stronger word in Greek. Mark mentions that Jesus was drove into the wilderness. That word drove is a Greek word ekbalo. It's a compound word that basically means to impel or to cast someone in. So here is the picture that the Spirit literally, in a sense, grabbed Jesus and threw him into the wilderness so that he can be tempted. In other words, Jesus' temptation, there is a purpose in that. God has a purpose in Jesus' temptation. So in the text, we notice that Jesus is led by the Spirit to be tempted. But I want you to observe very carefully that there are two testings going on. One is by the Father. The Father is testing the Son to some degree. And the Father is saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He mentioned that in chapter 3, verse 17, just a verse above this chapter that we're reading. That God gave his stamp of approval. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, the Father is sending the Son into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan so that we can see that Jesus is the true Son. The Father is testing him right here. Now, we know that in the Bible, God does that consistently. He did it with Abraham. When God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, and to sacrifice Isaac. Well, that was a test. We also see with Job that God tested Job. With all the things that Job went through, God was testing Job to see that Job would remain faithful to him. And brothers and sisters, notice in this text that God is testing the Son. The Father is testing the Son. And here's the main reason, don't miss this, to show us that Jesus is the true Son of God. James Montgomery Boyce noted here, and this is what he stated, when the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan, the act was a test designed to show that Jesus really was God's Son and that he would follow the path and had laid out for him. So we see the Father's testing, but we also see Satan's tempting. Satan tempts, and the way he tempts so that we will do evil. That's why the Bible mentions in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, that God does not tempt. God does not tempt us because God is not evil, but Satan is evil. And every time Satan tests, he tests so that we can fall into sin. And in this particular text, I want you to observe Satan's temptation. So the Father's test, Satan's temptation, and in Satan's temptation, we observe that Satan is tempting Jesus to walk away from the Word of God. This is what he wants him to do, walk away from the Word of the Father. He wants Jesus to focus on himself for great protection, and he also wants Jesus to walk away from the cross. Satan understands the power of the cross. So Jesus, here is all the kingdom that I will give you if you turn away from the cross. This is the point of Satan's temptation. But brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully, and this is great application for us. With those two testings, the testing of the Father and the testing of Satan, we see something very profound. What we do see is something that is supernatural. Something that we cannot see with our eyes. We see that there is a supernatural world and there's also a supernatural battle. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And they're conflicting against each other. They're battling against each other. And this is exactly what we must see in this text. That we are in a spiritual battle. And if you notice in your own Bible, it mentions basically who Satan is, right? It calls him the tempter in the book of Matthew chapter 4. He's mentioned as the tempter. He's mentioned as the devil. He's mentioned as Satan. That we are facing a formidable foe. And we can tell that this spiritual battle happened from the beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and Satan tempted them. And from all history until now, people, we are still in this spiritual battle. It is invisible, that we cannot see with our own eyes. So brothers and sisters, see for yourself how the Scripture talks about this formidable foe. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul mentions about this formidable foe. He mentions, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic power over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, mentions that the devil is like a roaring lion, a devouring lion, a lion that seeks to devour us. We face a formidable foe. But what can we learn about Jesus' temptation that we can apply in our own lives? See for yourself. The question is, are you prepared for this warfare that you're in? If I just mentioned to you that there is a supernatural world and a supernatural battle, the question for you is this: are you prepared for this battle? How are you prepared? How are you trusting God in this battle? Better yet, let me do this for you. Let's ask Jesus this question. Jesus, how are you prepared in this battle? And according to Scripture, it helps us see that Jesus was prepared. Tremendously, he was prepared. The Bible says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It shows us Jesus' preparation in the spiritual battle. Fasting was used back then to as a spiritual discipline of prayer. So it would accompany prayer. And Jesus was in constant communion with the Father during his temptation. During a time that he was in the wilderness, constantly praying. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly how we can be prepared in this spiritual battle. Listen very carefully. Prayer must be our wartime walkie-talkie that we get on there to call on the Father to come and save us. If we are in the spiritual battle, but we are not taking time praying and preparing in that way, then we'll find ourselves succumbing to the temptation of Satan. I want to propose this to you. One of the ways that we can walk victoriously in our temptation is by us being prepared. And that's the problem with many Christians, is that we're not prepared. You know, it's said about tiger country, right? If you're in a place that has a lot of tigers, it is said that a tiger will never, never attack you if you see a tiger first. They like the surprise. They like to chase you or kind of like look behind the grass and they will pounce on you. So if you see them first, the tiger will not attack you. And brothers and sisters, in the same way for us with Satan, if we are prepared and we are understanding Satan's cunning craftiness, then that's going to help us to see Satan's tactics. How are you prepared in this spiritual battle? Jesus prayed. Jesus used the word. He saturated himself in the word. He saturated himself in prayer. And listen, this is Jesus being God who still is using those spiritual disciplines to combat against the temptation of Satan. How much more do we need this? See for yourself. Jesus' first temptation. According to the text, it mentioned that Jesus was tempted by the tempter, Satan. And Jesus' first temptation, Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So his first temptation, Satan sees a problem. Satan sees that Jesus is hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is hungry. And brothers and sisters, this gives us a perfect example of how we can get tempted. We are often tempted when we are hungry. We are often tempted when we are sick. We're often tempted when we are tired, when we are weak. And in this particular passage of scripture, it mentions that Satan waited for Jesus to be hungry, and then he came to tempt Jesus. He is cunning. He is crafty. And here in this text, he goes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "If you are truly the Son of God." And notice how Satan is doing this. He's approaching Jesus and he's saying to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I just heard what the Father said about you at your baptism. Man, it was spectacular. The Father spoke from heaven. The clouds was rolled back. Saw the throne room of heaven. And the Father said to you, 'You are my Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Really? Jesus, if God is so pleased with you, can you do this? You are hungry. Take matters in your own hand. Feed yourself. Don't wait on God. Do what you want. Don't follow the will of God. Follow your wants. This is exactly what Satan is saying to Jesus. Why wait? Go do it. Brothers and sisters, we too are tempted to fulfill our wants instead of God's will. We too are tempted to fulfill our wants instead of God's will. And this is what Satan is saying. It sounds appealing. It really sounds appealing. God, I want to fulfill my wants. And we notice this, right? We say when our spouses, or whether it's our wives or our husband, if we are dissatisfied for 1 second, we begin to think, maybe there's someone out there who can really fulfill me and understand me and give me what I want. What I want. And Satan whispers and he says, "Yes, do it." God understands because he wants you to be happy. That's a lie. Another way he does it is going to us and saying to us, "Hey, you like this nice truck? You like this nice house? Look at your neighbor and all what they have. I can give you that. Just work yourself. Overwork. Pursue money. Get more and more and more stuff. And you're going to be fine." But we do all of this at the expense of losing our family. Another way he comes and he whispers and he tells us to pursue our wants is when you're single. You're single and the temptation of singleness is so hard and difficult. And you've been praying to be with someone. And God, send me a husband or send me a wife. And you say, "You know what, God? I see this person. He looks good. She looks good. If I can be with them, it's going to be fine. I know they're not a Christian, but I can make it work, God, because you want me to be happy. It's all about my wants, not your will. You see, every single one of those situations I just shared with you is we are saying to ourselves, we want our wants and not the will of God. That God says to remain faithful in your marriage. That God says to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. That God says it is not good for us to be unequally yoked. But Satan comes and he whispers and he says to you, it's all about your wants, not the will of God. You see, this is Jesus' temptation. But I love this. I absolutely love what Jesus does. Jesus quotes scripture. And this is exactly what we must do. And when Satan comes and he tempts us to go against God's word, we must understand God's word enough to quote scripture. David says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I will not sin against you. How are you spending time in the word? And probably this is exactly the problem we have with so many Christians, right? That they don't have the word in them. They don't know the word. You know, we know the lyrics to every song, the lines to every movie, but the word we don't have in our hearts. And you can tell how important it is, because when you are tempted, you got to use the word. Yeah, I love this, because Jesus says, notice his reply. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And in that text, Jesus mentions, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Brothers and sisters, this is so profound, because what Jesus is saying is this. His food comes from fulfilling the will of God. Do you remember in John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman, right, Jesus and his disciples went to Samaria? Jesus' disciples went out to find food. Jesus stayed with this Samaritan woman, witnessing to her, sharing the gospel. This woman gave her life to Jesus, and the entire community gave their life to Jesus. And here comes the disciples back with their food, and they turned to their master Jesus and said, Jesus, we have food. You want to eat? And Jesus turned to them and said, guys, I'm not hungry. I have food that you don't even know of. And it's mind-boggling, because they're thinking, what food did you get? Like, I went and buy food for you. What food are you talking about? You know what food it was? Doing the will of God. So Jesus was so fulfilled and satisfied because he accomplished the will of God and not his wants. And in this text, this is exactly what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, I love this, because David Platt states concerning this very text, notice what he mentions. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, but also through the wilderness unscathed. This same Spirit is alive in you. You cannot triumph over temptation, but Christ can. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have the sword of the Spirit. And we must wield this sword of the Spirit in our spiritual battle. Now, before we move on to the next point, I think there's something very important that you must see. See for yourself the similarities between Matthew chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 3. The first Adam and the second Adam. Notice Adam's temptation and Jesus' temptation. And see for yourself the similarities, right? Both Adam and Jesus are initially tempted to eat food apart from the Father's will. For Adam, it was the fruit from a tree. For Jesus, it was stones becoming bread. Notice as well, second, in both situations, temptation begins by questioning God. For Adam, the serpent questioned God's word, asking, did God really say this? Did God really say, don't eat of this tree, of this fruit, which is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? For Jesus, the serpent calls into question Christ's sonship, saying to him, if you really are the Son of God, why then are you hungry? So in both situations, he is questioning them concerning the will of God. Brothers and sisters, What I see in these two texts, the first Adam failed, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. Jesus stepped into the same story that Adam stepped into, and Jesus was able to stand where Adam fell. This is a picture. In Jesus' great temptation, we're seeing how Jesus is a better Adam, the second Adam, the Adam who will fulfill all things for us, the Adam who will restore us. But notice also the differences. The differences between Jesus' temptation and Adam's temptation. See for yourself. Adam and Eve, they were in paradise. Jesus was in vast, desolate wilderness of Judea. Adam and Eve were physically content and satisfied. They were free to eat from any tree of the garden, save the tree of knowledge and good of evil. Jesus was hungry, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam and Eve were together. They had each other for company. But notice, Jesus was alone. Jesus was alone. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. We have a greater Adam. An Adam that we can follow his example. An Adam who has restored us. An Adam who will bring salvation. An Adam who will cause us to walk with God. An Adam we can praise and glory in. But notice with me the second point. We've seen how to resist self-pleasure. Now I want you to see how to combat self-protection. Self-protection. Jesus shows us to resist the temptation of self-protection. We see this in verses 5 through 7. See in your own Bibles. The second temptation, it proves to be a very difficult temptation for us to understand. See for yourself what it mentions in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So for us, we're thinking, what is tempting about this? Like, I'm not tempted to go on top of a roof and fall down, right? Are you tempted to do that? Like, I don't want to do that. What's so tempting about this? And I think when we understand the tower in this text, it will really help us understand what Satan is really pointing towards. That tower was the top of the temple. And in that temple, in the very top of the temple, the Jewish people viewed the presence of God and the protection of God was in that area. So for them, they saw it as God's protection and God's presence. So for Jesus to even consider to go to the Temple Mount and to fall down was to say he didn't care about the presence of God and the protection of God. This is exactly what Satan is tempting Jesus to do. Saying to Jesus, don't worry about God's presence. Don't worry about the Father's protection. Just go and do what you want. Do what you want. But notice Jesus' response. It is profound, brothers and sisters. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, before we see Jesus' reply, see for yourself Satan's tactic. Do you notice what Satan does in this particular text? He quotes Scripture. This is exactly what Satan is saying. Jesus, I tried to get you in my first temptation, but you use Scripture. So now what I'm going to do is to use Scripture to try to get you to do what I want. I'm going to use Scripture out of context so that you can fall prey to my temptation. Satan, again, is very cunning. And brothers and sisters, he knows Scripture. He knows it. And here we find that he is using Scripture. But when Jesus quotes this Scripture, notice what he says. Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him in Mashah. This is exactly what the text says. Now, follow with me very carefully. This text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17 is when God's people, the Israelites, were really upset. And they were questioning God. They were saying to themselves, God, we want water. And why are you not giving us water? As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17, verse 17, they ask and they said, is the Lord among us or not? They are questioning God's presence and God's protection. This is exactly what Satan wants Jesus to do, to question God's presence and God's protection. But in that text, we see how Israel failed tremendously. But notice how Jesus will succeed. Jesus succeeded in this text by quoting Scripture, by trusting in the presence of the Father, and also trusting in the protection of the Father. Brothers and sisters, we too are tempted every single day to forsake our God. We too say to ourselves on a consistent basis, God, do you really care about me? We too find ourselves saying the same thing like the Israelite. God, are you for me or are you against me? How many times have we done this? We too question his presence and his protection. And we say to ourselves that we can protect ourselves better than God can. In Satan's temptation, he wanted Jesus to have self-protection. Self-protection. But brothers and sisters, one more thing that we must understand about Jesus' reply, which is so profound. See for yourself, when Jesus replied back to Satan, Jesus is helping us understand that he found rest in the shelter of the Father's unshakable security. This is exactly what we must constantly say to ourselves. And when Satan tempts us and says to us that God does not care, that you are a sinner, and God does not love you, when Satan comes and he condemns you, what you need to remind him of is that great shelter, that you are resting in God's shelter, that your security comes from God. This is exactly what we are called to do. This is exactly what Jesus does. But something else happens. Jesus, by him quoting Scripture, shows us exactly how we need to understand the Bible. See for yourself how Jesus interprets Scripture with Scripture. When Satan quotes and says to Jesus to throw yourself down and the angels will come and the angels will help you out, what Satan is doing is quoting Psalm 91. And he's taking Psalm 91 out of context. The whole point of Psalm 91 is to show how God will remain faithful to his people and God will protect his people, but his people are also called to serve him and obey him. But in Psalm 91, again, what we see is Satan is quoting Psalm 91 and he's calling Jesus to disobey God. Brothers and sisters, what I love about this text is seeing how Jesus used Scripture to interpret Scripture. Jesus never takes Scripture out of context. You know, how many times have we heard this of people just trying to find something about God and they're just opening their Bibles and like, oh, I see this verse, I'm going to read it. Oh, I'm reading Genesis, I'm going to read this. Proverbs chapter, I'll read it. And we're reading these things and we say, oh, it's about me, it's for me. Brothers and sisters, are you taking Scripture out of context? We must always read Scripture in context. And we must always interpret Scripture with Scripture. The Westminster Divine, this is how it states and what it states in there. It's a confession of faith. And it expresses it so well. And this is what it says. It says, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Do you really want to understand God's word? Use Scripture to interpret Scripture, not man's wisdom. This is a great principle that Jesus is showing us in this text. Because God is without contradiction and he is the author of all Scripture, every statement of Scripture will always complement and reinforce each other when properly understood. Do you know this? I'm not saying to you that you will know every single thing that Scripture is saying, but you can have a better understanding of Scripture if you approach it in that way. You're using Scripture to interpret Scripture. Notice with me the third and final point. We have observed the temptation in self-pleasure, self-protection, and third and finally, I want you to see Jesus' example in resisting the temptation of self-promotion. And we find this in Satan's third temptation. Satan's third temptation. Notice this in verse 8. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, the first two temptations were physical. They were physical things. For example, the stones. The stones were real. The temple mount or the top of the temple. It's a real place. But there's no place in the world or no mountain where you can climb so high and you can see all the kingdoms of heaven or of the earth. You can see the kingdom of Rome. You can see the kingdom of Egypt. You can see the kingdom of Africa. There's no place in the, no mountain in the world that you can climb so high and you can see this. That tells us something incredible about Satan's temptation. It is both physical and it's both mental. It is physical and mental. It is physical in the sense that there are things that we physically see that affects us. But mental, sometimes, that he begins to put things in our minds that's really not there. We are seeing things that are really not there. We are observing situations that are really not there. We're thinking someone is saying this to us when they're really not saying this. These are some of the temptations that we face, both physical and mental. But I see in the text that he mentions to Jesus that he's going to give him all the kingdoms of the world. So why would Satan suggest, why would he tempt Jesus with such a temptation? Listen to me very carefully. Especially if Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be his eventually. And Jesus knows that. Scripture mentions in Psalm 2 that all the inheritance of the world will be given to him. The Apostle Paul mentions all things was made by him and for him and through him. So why is Satan offering something to Jesus that he will possess? This is why, brothers and sisters. What Satan is offering to Jesus are all the kingdoms without the cross. He's saying to him, I can give you all of this. Just forget the cross. Forget suffering. Exalt yourself. Forget the will of the Father. That's exactly what Satan is saying. But we know according to Scripture that God called his Son to be obedient. He's called to be the suffering servant. And brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. Here's the application for you. For me, Satan tempts us the same way. He comes and he tells us, look at the success in this world. All the accomplishments that you can have. Puff yourself up. Be prideful. Knock people down. Don't be humble. Look at all the possessions that you can get. This is the same way that Satan comes to us and he tempts us. And the way he tempts us is so that we can have self-promotion. It's about me and me alone. This is a complete different attitude than John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist who says, I must decrease for him to increase, right? And in this very text, Satan wants Jesus to promote himself. But brothers and sisters, this great Savior's path of triumph was through suffering and not through self-promotion. He is called the suffering servant. That he had to go to the cross and die a gruesome death so that he can save us and give us this kingdom. David Platt noted here, this is what he mentions, Jesus chose to live a life of suffering obedience to the Father instead of sinful submission to the tempter. Jesus chose to live a life of suffering obedience to the Father instead of sinful submission to the tempter. And notice in the text that Jesus says to Satan, "Be gone." Now, I just want to share with you, I find a lot of humor in Scripture, and I know maybe my humor is not the same as yours, but I love to read Scripture and just kind of just see exactly what's going on. And as soon as Satan tempts Jesus, the third temptation, Jesus just looks at him, and Jesus says to him, "Be gone." Now, it might not be anything to you, but to me, I find some humor and also power in all of this. Here's the humor for me. It's as if Jesus is saying to Satan, "Boy, please. Boy, please, really? That you're trying to give me this kingdom that is already mine? Boy, please. You're trying to tempt me to go against my Father so I could come and pursue you and worship you? You're trying to tell me that if I serve you, you'll give me all of these things? Boy, please. I know your future. I know exactly where you're going to end up. I know that I will give you the final blow and destroy you. I know eventually that I will rule all things. Boy, please." So with that, be gone. Be gone. But in that is such great power. Because for Jesus to say to Satan, "Be gone," Jesus is basically understanding that every power that Satan has was given by God, is permission by the Father himself. And when Jesus spoke and says, "Be gone," Satan has no choice but to obey. The same power that Satan is saying to Jesus, "I'm seducing you with," Jesus is turning that around and saying, "I have more power than you, buddy. Be gone. Be gone." And as you're leaving, let me share one more passage of Scripture with you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, "You shall worship God and Him only, not you." Be gone. And towards the end of the text, it mentions, as Satan left, the angels came to minister to Jesus. Why are they ministering to Jesus? Are they adding anything spiritual to Jesus? No. There's only one need in the passage of Scripture that mentions that Jesus had. What was it? He was hungry. So the angels coming to minister to him, I firmly believe what they're doing is they're coming to feed Jesus, to give him food. That's the only need he has in the text. So brothers and sisters, see for yourself very carefully. The stakes in this spiritual war are eternal. Heaven and hell hang in the balance with this war. Follow with me. See for yourself. The scope of this spiritual war is universal. It's being waged in every nation, among every people, everywhere. The involvement in this spiritual warfare is personal. That we are called to fight. We are called to resist the devil like Jesus did. We are called to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, like Jesus did. We are called to jump into our transportation, our vehicle that will take us to the holies of holies, which is our spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer and fasting. We are called to be prepared in this world. But too often, we are not. Too often, we are being tempted. Listen to this. We are being tempted, and we do not even realize that we are being tempted. I want to end with this story, this example. Cows are often led to the slaughterhouse without even realizing it, just like us sometimes in temptation. And somebody mentioned about this. It said, for a long time, cattle workers would forcefully push and prod cows into the slaughterhouse. For good reason, the cows would resist, and the whole operation would be extremely difficult to carry out. That's until one particular scientist came along and pointed out the most efficient way to slaughter cows is to make them feel contented and comfortable as they enter into the slaughterhouse. In other words, keep the scenery the same as it is in the most peaceful moment of the cow's life. In this system, the cows are prodded off the truck, but they are led in silence onto the ramp. They go through the squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device that mimics the mother's nuzzle and touch. The cattle continue down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path. There are no sudden turns. The cow experiences a sensation of going home, the same kind of way they have traveled so many times before. As they mosey along the path, they don't even notice when their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A convoy belt slowly lifts them up gently upward, and then, in a twinkling of an eye, a blunt instrument levels a surgical strike right between their eyes. They are transitioned from livestock to meat, and they're never aware of it. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, we can be so comfortable in thinking that everything is right, even as danger is approaching. Oh, how we need to be aware of the forces that are afoot right now. Oh, how we must be aware of the temptations that's around us, the spiritual battles that we face. Oh, how we need to be aware of the grace of Jesus Christ, the great example that he has given us. Listen to me very carefully. If you are a Christian today and you have been sleeping in this spiritual warfare, wake up. Wake up. Don't be like cows being led into the slaughterhouse, because it will be too late for you to see when he strikes. What we are called to do is to be like Jesus and to be prepared. Be prepared. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great example. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be able to work in the hearts of your people. God, this is only possible, our victory in our temptation, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because Jesus is no longer in the grave, because we get to worship this great God. So we thank you that he showed us how to resist the temptation of self-pleasure, self-gratification. That God, when we look deep into our own hearts, we know that we struggle with this, with pride, that we think about ourselves and we want to gratify our flesh and our wants. But God, let us fight against that, because God, we are designed your will and not our wants. This is exactly what Jesus mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 23, when he says, God, your will be done, not my will. He says, let's mimic the words of Jesus, the example of Jesus. God, Jesus has showed us basically, Father, how to resist the temptation of self-protection. That God, quite often we want to protect ourselves and we fail to understand that you are our great shelter. And in the pursuit of protecting ourselves, we find ourselves anxious and depressed. Because we notice as we try to do these things that the more we try to do it, the more we are fleeing from you, Father. Let us not be like the Israelites who say, is God for us? But let us say confidently, God is for us, and we are resting in his shelter. And God, let us follow the example of Jesus Christ, who's given us how to resist the temptation of self-promotion. Let us fight against that. Let us glorify you. Let us say that we are seeking your kingdom first and your righteousness, and all things will be added. We are called to worship you, that you have created us to find great pleasure and delight in you. Satan's temptation is to draw us away from God, to cause us to disobey the word of God. But God, you desire for us to be conformed into the likeness of your Son and to find great pleasure in you. God's people said, amen. Please stand. Amen.